Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? It's good to see everybody out. Appreciate everybody being here tonight. Had a pretty interesting week, couple of weeks. As you know, my wife and I have been traveling, and we were gone two weeks traveling quite a bit, lots of different places, and then come home and have a four nights in a row with a gospel meeting. It was really, then I had a little gathering at the house Friday night. Yesterday was actually the first time in 3 weeks we had a semi-normal day. So we count our blessings about that and thank everyone for the encouragement of attending the gospel meeting. Solomon and I were talking after the services one of the nights during the week about how straightforward and simple the message of God can be dependent upon the person that's presenting the words. It's always been my goal to do that. I think we find ourselves oftentimes getting caught up in the moment and trying to be entertainers or in some way or at least provide some sort of context and interest. And Andy was really good at just being straightforward and his it was very encouraging. And Solomon and I were talking about trying to challenge each other in the future to be a little more like that. So that's my goal tonight. So I would say take your Bibles out to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in the entire chapter tonight. We're going to talk about something that happened to me in Rome. We had the pleasure of being able to visit the Vatican. We had a tour of the Vatican and the Sistine Chapel with a very good tour guide. I definitely encourage you, if you ever do such a thing and travel to such a place, that you do really a lot of research on this subject, because this young woman was a Italian from Rome. Her English was really pretty good, comparatively speaking. She was definitely Catholic and had a lot of pride, you should say, in what she was describing. But I just had this feeling the entire time I was there that, I don't know, the Basilica in Rome is a magnificent place. It's beautiful in all of its architecture. I mean, Italy and the architecture in general is just phenomenal. But I just kept walking through the halls of the Vatican and, you know, the Sistine Chapel, the most famous works in the world, the roof of Michelangelo and others, and you know, it's breathtaking. But I've spent my entire life studying the Bible, my entire life being very much in line in my thinking about, you know, Tim made a comment in class this morning about Philip being a detail-oriented guy, and Tim said, "That's me." I've always found myself being the impetuous and rash and whatnot, emotional, you know, hopefully a person with zeal type of Peter. And that's more of my type personality, I believe. What a praiseworthy thing to be even possibly in the ballpark of a Philip or a Peter, you know. But when I walked through the Basilica in Rome and I saw all the art and all of the things that were ascribed to it, and then you study or learn a little bit about how the Catholic Church sees Peter as being the first pope and all of the history that goes about, we'll talk about a little bit about this tonight, I just didn't know this man. I didn't know the man that was being so portrayed in some of the most famous pieces of art. You're in the Basilica and there are statues of Michelangelo did statues that are in the Basilica. You'll see tiles on the floor of the most incredibly priceless pieces of marble and whatnot. They've got them marked off and they'd say this particular marble and this mosaic on the floor, the only place you'll ever find it anywhere in the world is right here. It's on the floor of the Basilica in Rome. It is over the top. Yet, when they start telling you about the story of Peter and the story of who, you know, he was and the fact that they believe that he was martyred, of course, that secular history tells us that, but that he was buried in this place and this Basilica is the rock that was going to be the future of the church and, you know, they make all of these connections and stuff. I didn't see that. It was foreign to me because it's not the Peter that I know. I know Peter as being somebody who would, I think, not at all like what was being built in his honor in Rome. And so I wanted to share some thoughts with you on that. We're currently studying the apostles in our men's or adult Bible class, I should say. And, you know, this one hasn't quite come up yet. So forever's teaching this class. I think it's Randy. Forgive me. I'm going to steal a little thunder on that front. But again, I had a experience. And it was something that, it kind of moved me because I was walking through this place and I just thought to myself how hard it must be for God and for Peter to see this is how man was remembering him. Not that it wasn't beautiful, not that it wasn't world class in all of those senses, not that it wasn't a worthy place to visit, to see. It just wasn't the Peter that I know. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the Peter that I know. Who was he? We know he's a fisherman. We certainly know he's an apostle of Jesus. He was married. His brother Andrew was also an apostle. He was often impetuous, and that's that rash, impulsive term. Not necessarily my personal best quality, but that's probably where I see myself more like Peter is in those ways. He was often eager and ready to lead. What a great quality of a person to be eager and ready to leave. Oftentimes that eagerness leads you to making rash or impulsive decisions. The interesting thing about Peter is he was chosen to preach the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Not a small thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, Bible refers to him, or he refers to himself as being a fellow elder. I always find that term interesting. In 2 Peter, he introduces himself as a bondservant. A fellow elder and a bondservant would never seek some sort of primacy amongst the apostles. And that's what the Catholic Church will think about Peter, is that his primacy, his lead in all of the apostles and the things that Jesus said to him in Matthew and other places is why they can justify his existence is in their mind of being the first pope, that all succeeding men were able to follow in the same footsteps. But he considers himself to be a fellow elder or a bondservant. He writes 1 and 2 Peter for us, books that are written later in his life. And this is this idea about growing. If you think about the impetuous Peter and all the things that he did earlier in his life, he gets to the end of his life and he's really talking about things that are really showing of that maturity, showing of that development, showing about how growing in God led him to take the things that he says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, which we'll get to here in a second. He was martyred for his faith. He was chosen to be a man we can identify with. That's my thought. I mean, is that God's purpose? I don't know. I just know that every time we talk about Peter, we can always identify him. You know, Scott talked about this recently, and it's been one of the most fascinating things that I ever think about Peter. He actually stepped out of the boat and was walking on water. For a moment, he was doing it. I just find that to be fascinating. But of course, like us, he all of a sudden said, "What am I doing?" You know, and Jesus had to reach his hand out to him. I can see myself there. If I could ever get to that part of faith, that you know, character that he had. You know, he cuts off the centurion's ear. You know, there's so many things that Peter does in his life that we know about. I think he's a man that we can identify with. Of course, his life was filled with intrigue. If you think about his resume, if you will. As I said, he walked on water. Nice thing to have on your resume. Yep, walked on water. He was sent to the Gentiles, this Jew among Jews. He had to have a vision sent to him of God about the clean and unclean animals. Yet he still goes to these men, Cornelius and his family. Reluctantly, I get the sense throughout, kind of kicking and screaming the whole way, doing what God wants him to, but kicking and screaming the whole way until the Holy Spirit descends upon Cornelius and his family in Peter's presence. We talked about it tonight in the study that was conducted here this afternoon about the fact that, you know, there were things happened in Peter's life that he had to actually admit to being the plan of God that had to change his opinion about who he was as a Jew. Because he witnessed certain things that had to make him change his mind about things. He conducted the selection of Matthias. Once Judas, betrayal was done and he was dead and they needed to, you know, select a 12th apostle to replace Judas, he was involved with that. I put miraculous in quotes here because we all can tell the fish story. It was this big, right? Peter was a miraculous fisherman. He caught fish in a more miraculous way than probably anybody ever has. Jesus said, cast his nets in the water, and sure enough, he caught them when they weren't biting, literally. He did not want his feet washed. And when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he says, no, wash my whole body. don't possibly stoop down to do that, Jesus. We should be doing this for you, kind of a thing. And of course, he denied Christ three times, as predicted. If you just pause for a minute and think about that little short summary of his life, it's just a pretty fascinating thing. He was a real person who was dealing with events that happened in the course of human history that were the most epic time in the history of man. He was thrust into events that he had to deal with in a certain way that would humble any of us. And I think that's just an amazing fact when you think about who Peter was. The secular history, of course, of Peter tells us that the Catholics consider Peter to be the first pope. There's two verses that the Catholic Church goes to support this. The first one is in John chapter 21. This is the passage where he says, "Feed my lambs, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus talking to Peter. The passage, which is, "Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep," i.e. to feed and rule as a shepherd, is seen by Catholics as Christ promising the spiritual supremacy to Peter. The Catholic Encyclopedia sees in this passage Jesus, quote, charging Peter with the superintendency of all his sheep, without exception, and consequently of his whole flock, that is, of his own church. When I learned of that, because I didn't know that's the passage that they used, I immediately thought to myself, that's not how I've ever interpreted that passage. That's not how I've ever thought of it. That's not how I've ever heard it taught. Doesn't it just go to show how perverted and how much power and the need to be in control and to have such an earthly kingdom amongst the minds of men can lead men to looking at passages like this and serving their own purpose? When you're walking through the basilica, there's a tomb inside that is apparently where Peter was buried, and the basilica is built around it. And the Catholics will say that it was because of this and because of this, you know, this event and these passages that, you know, they can claim Peter to be the first pope. And of course, the opulence of the basilica and all the power and wealth of the world at the time that's brought to bear to build this magnificent place is justified. The other passage is Matthew 16, verse 18 actually, but I'm going to start in verse 13 because it kind of starts with a great question. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, 13, he asked the disciples saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, he said, "Some say the John the Baptist, Elijah, some say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets," to them. "But who do you say that I am?" We often study this as being kind of a really important part of Jesus' ministry. He's teaching his apostles and his disciples who are just now starting to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Yet they have this great commission among them. They're to be sent off to do wonderful and majestic works, important works in the spreading of the gospel and the establishing of the church. As we said earlier in Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the first gospel sermon. Thousands of people are baptized as a result. Peter talks about Joel and teaches about Joel the prophet, and they're pierced in the heart, pierced to the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's who Jesus is. Goes on in chapter 16, verse 16, for the great answer that Peter gave to that question. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "And blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, ignorant of the history of the Vatican, ignorant of the purpose of the basilica, I had no idea what the, you know, meaning of this verse would be, because the Peter that I know, the interchange that I've always studied that has to do with this verse,
was a spiritual kingdom. It had to do with the coming of the Christ, the fulfilling of the commandments and the law that Jesus was to do, the prophecies that were fulfilled. The spiritual kingdom is coming into play. We're transitioning out of the physical kingdom that was described in the Old Testament into the spiritual kingdom that's described in the New. That's what it means when they say, "And I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church," that men will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God. That's what I've always known about this passage and always thought about this passage. Yet I'm walking through the basilica and the guide stops to tell us, and I have a picture for you here, the guide stops to tell us that that's what these words are right here. You see all around the end and the sides? This is inside the basilica. This is the tomb. Underneath it is the tomb of Peter. And these are the passages around the outside of it. They're saying, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's front and present. It's front and center. Yes, that's my bald head right there. I had to say that before Kyle did because he caught it right off the bat, I'm sure. But look at the opulence. Look at this dome goes up 100 plus feet. It's spectacular. But closer up, I had to take a picture, actually. My wife took a picture of this where you can see the words. These words are 6 feet tall. Letters are 6 feet tall. I'm 6 foot four-ish. Those letters are as tall as I am standing there. The place was over the top. And I just kept thinking to myself, wait a second. The Catholics have taken this verse that I have always understood to be about spiritual matters, and they've justified the building of the Catholic Church and this facility around this concept. An earthly thing. And that's foreign to me. It doesn't mean that, you know, I'm necessarily a snob against, you know, the beautiful architecture and whatnot. Like I said, it's gorgeous and fascinating and all. It's just not the Peter that I know. I walk through the place not recognizing the Peter that I thought that I knew. How would he feel about this? Was he even in Rome? There's questions about that. You know, all sorts of secular history that, you know, that can be debated on this subject. So what do I know about Peter? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is what I want to study tonight. The Peter of the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So right off the bat, the passage begins with something that Andy brought out in one of his sermons during the week about how precious it is and the cost, that there's no cost that you could pay for the virtuous woman or for, you know, other certain things that you might see that the Bible talks about. Peter's talking about that very thing. This is a spiritual discussion from the get-go. He says, "I'm a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." He's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I find that again an interesting verse. His admonition, his encouragement, his beginning, opening salutation, if you will, of this book starts with, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." What is the knowledge of God? Does God ever talk about storing up riches on earth? Does he ever talk about, you know, how it is that you're to focus attention on man or upon the supremacy of man or upon some sort of earthly kingdom? No, when he says in that I will upon this rock I will build my church, he's talking about the spiritual aspects of grace and peace and knowledge in God being in our hearts. That's what it's about. Peter's writing about those things. He wants us to understand those things. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through," again, "the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Again, I titled this growing. This is intended to be a lesson about growing, and specifically the growing of Peter and how Peter grew in his life to come to understand these things. And look at the things that he focuses on. Great and precious promises about being able to, through the knowledge of Christ, through the way we live our life, our godliness, the way in which we come to understand our purpose in this life, that we can become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is something that has nothing to do with earthly things, nothing to do with opulence or wealth. It has to do with service and love and patience and the ability for us to be able to be servants of one to another. That's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. And as such, through this knowledge, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm sorry if this sounds snobby, but when I'm walking through the most opulent building I've ever seen in the world, all I can think about is lust. We had a tour of the Colosseum. The Colosseum apparently was like vacant and just destitute for hundreds of years. Up until like the late 1800s, early 1900s, before they started, you know, caring for it again, it was just a rubble heap. And if you walk inside of it, it's been demolished. Things have been taken from it, statues and all the marble and all the things that were originally part of the grandiose nature of the Colosseum. And if you ask these guys, where is all that stuff today? It's at the Vatican. I find that fascinating. They've moved so many of these pieces to it because that's what power is all about. That's what worldly things and possessions are all about. Peter's talking about escaping these things, becoming partakers of the divine nature, escaping corruption that's in the world through lust. The complete opposite of what his basilica, quote, his basilica, the basilica that's named after him, if you will, the church that's named after him, is all about. I couldn't help but have a sense of the hypocrisy, or not the hypocrisy, but the division between the two thoughts. It was, like I said, a moving experience to me. I think what he's teaching about is that life and godliness. He's teaching about, if you want to know about how to live your life, you want to know about what it means to be godly, that comes through knowledge. That knowledge leads us to the most important value you can have in this life, which is a full revelation, the full understanding of what God has taught us. That's what we need to know when we're struggling with sin, or if we have health issues or family challenges, or, you know, the country or other things around us are falling. We're trying to build up a resume, or if you will, a opportunity in our lives through our actions and the things that we can do to be pleasing to God, to become an eternal home, a mansion in heaven, not something that's on the earth. This is what he's trying to present to us, and I think that's completely contradictory to what you see in Rome. But also for this very reason, he continues, giving all diligence. Look at what he talks about here. We're talking about growth, remember. Thinking about Peter and the impetuous and rashful and rash-filled and the ways in which he was found himself in very interesting circumstances, a life filled with intrigue and the things that he was involved with. But he's at the end of his life now, looking back on some of these things. And like a father giving advice to his children, he says, for this very reason, the fact that you have this knowledge, that it pertains to godliness, give all diligence. This is this idea of focus and determination to add to your faith virtue. But what's interesting about the construction here is it starts with add to your faith virtue. And then add to your virtue knowledge. And then add to your knowledge self-control. You notice the process? Add to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the recipe for growth. If you had a diagram, you might want to have a diagram that shows some sort of a ladder that goes like this. Faith, virtue, knowledge. I mean, you're taking this whole process and saying that the person of God who's growing is growing in a directional way. They're learning about things like virtue, and they're adding to that, to their faith, that virtue. And then to that virtue, they're adding knowledge. And as they continue to grow, they're adding self-control. And to that self-control, you know, perseverance. Think about Peter's life. This epitomizes everything that you can think about through Peter. How must he have felt after being the man, as he was for so long in Christ's inner circle, so to speak, to be told by the very man that he loved and respected and whom I believed he was the Christ, to deny him three times. To be able to actually see him. The way I believe that went down is they were in a house, kind of with a courtyard, a typical Jewish home, and Peter's, you know, able, Christ is upstairs and able to look down and actually see Peter after he denies him three times and make eye contact. How would that feel after he just said, I would never deny you? No, you will. And he does. And he does it when he actually, in the moment that he does it, Christ can see him. He's learned a lesson. Hopefully, like we all do. This is what makes Peter such an identifiable character. He's just like us in many ways. We have the right zeal and the right attitude, but we sometimes fall. We aren't as strong as we want to be. We have to get back on the horse, so to speak. And this is the process that he suggests that we go through, and I find that very encouraging. So there's seven pairs of virtues here that lead to personal growth and spiritual maturity. Faith and moral excellence. Moral excellence and knowledge. Again, this is how he constructs this. Knowledge and self-control. Self-control and perseverance. Perseverance and godliness. Godliness and brotherly kindness. You see how these kind of graduate? And what ends up at the end? Brotherly kindness and love. If we see love in this construct as being the pinnacle of our spiritual maturity, then do we truly have love? And does that love motivate us to think about the soul of another person, to change our lives in a particular way that we're going to become more of a servant to those who have need, to try and work on our relationships and to build up each other? Because that's what growth leads to, is this idea of love amongst all the other attributes that are given here. And I found this little diagram I thought was helpful. Hope you can see it. You know, we put a picture up of the basilica. I think if Peter were to build something, he would build something more like this. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. I mean, this is what we need to be building. This is the structure that Peter built in 2 Peter chapter 1. Seven pairs of virtues that lead to personal growth and spiritual maturity. This is the kind of work that I have to do in my life. I have to be able to continue to develop on my faith. Because I think it would be hard-pressed to not say in the beginning of Peter's life, when he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, that he had faith. But at that point in his life, had he learned virtue? And how was his knowledge or his self-control? Boy, if a guy needs self-control, it's Peter, as far as we see them in the Bible. Perseverance, the ability to stand fast. Jesus dies Pentecost is 50 days after Jesus' death. They had to wait. They had to wait. Jesus was gone. They had to wait. He comes back and they see him and they're encouraged by him. You know, brotherly kindness, just all of these virtues are something that we have to consider as part of our personal development. He continues in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, third time now this term knowledge, this word knowledge has been used. If these elements that we're talking about here, all of these things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, we often talk about the fact that when the writer of Hebrews is talking about difficult things, the order of Melchizedek and certain things that he's trying to teach them in the first four or so chapters of Hebrews, and he gets to a point where he has to stop, and he says, by now you ought to be teachers of these things. But you're not. You're not ready. You're not ready to eat solid meat yet. You know, you have to be taught, again, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. We can become and fall victim to not continuing to add to our faith these things. We cannot become stagnant. Peter's advice to us is that he who lacks these things is short-sighted and blindness and forgotten, he was cleansed from his old sins. The precious value of this knowledge that he talked about earlier in the passage is forgotten if we're not continuing to add to our faith these things and growing in this way. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The recipe for success is this. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise. The everlasting kingdom, though, is the focus. Not some building on earth, some organization, but the everlasting kingdom. If you focus on these things, he says, you will grow in the faith. Don't you want to grow in the faith? Don't you want to be? Don't you think the world needs, the church needs, your family needs, maybe your parents need or your kids need for you to grow in the faith so that you can be more godly, you can be more loving? You will sin less. You will find your focus and things on other things. You will put away worldly things. There's a recipe for you to conquer these things in a much greater way if you focus on these things. You will increase your joy. We talked about this before. No matter what circumstances, we made the comment. I think Kyle said so again this afternoon about David and how Scott said this morning about David's peace. You'll find peace in these things. You will increase your love. He reminds us to be diligent in pursuing spiritual growth, to constantly add these virtues to our lives. To know God is to know love. The Bible teaches that in many places. Build upon our faith, not upon this earth. I think these are things that we need to be reminded of. I'd be hard-pressed not to read you a passage. Tim is teaching out of this book. It's a book that actually Kyle found years ago. We had a class on the apostles. And I didn't read this until this afternoon. I had already finished putting my sermon together, and I was just had some additional time, and I found this in the back of this book. This is some secular information on this, but I found it just completely appropriate compared to the topic of our sermon tonight. Talking about Peter, the writer of this book says, "While it is not within the province of our cameo of Peter to discuss the preposterous claims of the Roman Church as to the apostles' primacy, it must be said that the belief that Peter is continued in and confirmed to Bishop of Rome is nowhere stated or implied in the New Testament. Christ never meant his true church to have a visible center concentrated in one place and in one person. It is only in the imagination of an ambitious hierarchy that Peter was the Bishop of Rome. Daniel MacLean observes that as Michelangelo has been truly called the architect of Italy, so we may call Peter the satirical saint of Rome, for he haunts its churches like a restless ghost, laughing at the mummery of its priests and the credulity of its ignorant devotees. The spirit of his life contradicts the worship of the saints and the primacy of the popes. Rome imitates the errors of Peter, but misses his excellencies. Origen rightly observed that only, quote, he who has Peter's faith is the rock of the church. He who has Peter's virtue keeps the keys to the kingdom." I believe that's the feeling that I had while I was there, that I needed to be able to express to you tonight that this is the Peter that I know. He goes on, approaching his death late in his life, and I read these passages before our services this morning, and I'll read them again for you tonight. Consider all that you know, all that we've talked about Peter, his very three-dimensional life that the Bible reveals to us, that he wants us to understand these things, continuing chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you may know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." That sounds like a parent, doesn't it? As long as I'm in charge of this household, this is how you're going to... I mean, this is this idea, right? The idea that, you know, I have a feeling about something that I believe passionately about. In Peter's case, an inspired writer through the Holy Spirit here saying, "As you think it is, yes, I think it is right," verse 13, "as long as I am still alive in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, predicted his death is what that refers to. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Again, if you had, I always use this example, if you were in a car and you had somebody hit you from behind at a stoplight and nobody's around, it's he said, she said, you know, it's my version versus yours. But if you have somebody sitting on the street corner who witnesses the whole thing, that's all it takes for the judge to understand your side of the story if the witness is credible. That's what Peter is saying here. Trust me about these things. I was there. For he received from God, verse 17, the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We were there. We heard it. What more can I do to convince you that these are the things that God wants you to know and to focus on than to say, I was an eyewitness of these things. I heard them. I was there. I think you would be very much aggressively against constructing some magnificent thing in his honor. I think he would be opposed to it. I think he would think it's not the thing that was intended to be the message of the cross. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's another interesting thought. No private interpretation. You know, when you take the verse, upon this rock I will build my church, and do something similar to that and construct something as a pope and then have other men follow after him in the likeness of Peter, you've taken a verse and made it out of a private interpretation for your own purposes. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Zach gave me grief before I left and said, when you're in Rome, you have to read the book of Romans. Right? When in Rome, read Romans. So I didn't do that, but I did, after having this experience, go back through 1st and 2nd Peter. I wanted to think and refresh myself more about who I understand Peter to be. And I see him being the person that God wanted him to be, a man who wanted us to understand that our life isn't about power and control. It's not about opulence and expense. It's about trying to understand the virtues that lead us ultimately to love, especially love of our brother. Those are the two great commandments. The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what he wanted us to know. That's the Peter that I know. That's the Peter that I wanted to share with you tonight. So if these words are of encouragement to you, I hope they have been. We're going to continue to study these things in our adult class, and I encourage you to come as we study that as well. But just know that God had a plan for us, and I believe that through all the things that we can learn about Peter, so many of the apostles, there's not very much written about. Not the case with Peter. He was very much a very vibrant character in the Bible, one that was very much interested in making sure that we understood what was really important in life. And I needed to be reminded of that, and I hope I've reminded you of that as well. If there's anything we can do to help you with your condition before God tonight, whether that's prayers of the church to help you if you're struggling with something, or if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, which indeed what was Jesus' message on this earth, let us know as together we stand and sing.